Today's scripture reading is focused on the first part of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9, but we're also going to be reading chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. Listen to God's word. Pray then in this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then in 7, 9 to 11, Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you desire to be our Father and us to be your children. God, we pray that we would understand more of the good news of that. God, we thank you that Jesus taught his disciples to pray and that we have that teaching for us. And I pray that you would take these words and make them come alive into our hearts, that we would draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in the early 80s, I got to take my sabbatical from Apple Computer. And my mom and my younger sister and I traipsed around Europe for a month. But I had one, it was a great time, but I had one problem. And that was that I had promised a bunch of people that I would send them postcards, but somehow I had misplaced the sheet of paper that had their addresses. Now, this was before iPhones, so I couldn't just look them up in my contacts. It was pretty much before email, so I couldn't email people and ask them for their address. And of course, searching the World Wide Web or Googling them wasn't a possibility since those hadn't been invented yet. So I had to get creative. I knew a little something about where each person lived, so I just did my best in constructing their address. I would put someone's name down, and then for the address, I would write something like, across from the elementary school. Or I'd put the street name, and I'd write, 3 or 4 houses down from the tennis courts. And I found out later that most of these postcards actually got there. And the recipients reported that they got a kick out of seeing what I had put and how the mail carrier had put things together to get the mail delivered to them. Addresses are important. Maybe we don't have to get them exactly right for them to work, but they definitely serve an important function. As we begin to look at the Lord's Prayer as part of our sermon series on learning from Jesus about how to pray, we see that Jesus starts his prayer with an address, Our Father in heaven. 4 little words that could be easy to gloss over. But we're going to look at them in depth and see how they have much more significance than we usually give them credit for. One thing important to recognize is that the prayer that Jesus uses to teach his disciples to pray is addressed to someone. Prayer is different from meditation, or worrying out loud, or talking to yourself in your head. It's not just putting something out there to the universe. Prayer is directed to someone. It's interpersonal communication that is part of an ongoing relationship. Like Paul talked about last week, we don't send someone our prayers. No, we direct our prayers to God, to communicate with him, recognizing that he cares and that he can actually do something with what we're praying. So this address part has a who part, our Father, and a where part, in heaven. So let's look at that where part first. Usually you can get at most limited information about someone by their address, and certainly nothing about their character. But that's not the case here. Jesus is communicating so much about God by just giving his address as residing in heaven, or more accurately, in the heavens. What exactly is meant by this phrase? There are several different ways this phrase is used in Scripture, and probably aspects of all of them are what is meant here. One way we typically think of the heavens, and that we see in Scripture, is referring to outer space. Bible scholar Philip Keller writes that it refers to the sun, moon, stars, and sky, and denotes the unmeasured immensity of numberless galaxies flung across infinite expanses. In Psalm 19, we read, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork." While that may be the primary way we think of the heavens, biblically the phrase more often refers to the atmosphere around us. As Philip Keller writes, it is used to describe the envelope of air that surrounds the planet, conditions our climate, and sustains life. In other words, all that we normally associate with the atmosphere, which enables life to flourish on this planet, is said to be heaven. It refers to the life-sustaining presence of God that is surrounding us at all times. Both of these, in combination, help give us the implications of what it means that God is in the heavens. The first understanding helps us understand the vastness and the infiniteness and the majesty of God. God more than fills the infiniteness of outer space. But God is also the life-sustaining atmosphere that surrounds us. We see in the different aspects of this phrase what in theological terms is called the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere at once. Also using theological terms, we get a picture of the transcendence and the immanence of God. Transcendence meaning God's vastness, awe-inspiring greatness and majesty, and immanence referring to God's closeness to us and his intimacy with us. At times, either of those can be the aspect of God that we want to contemplate as we direct our prayers to God in the heavens. At times, we want to be reminded of the vastness and majesty and powerful nature of God. At other times, we want to be reminded that he is as near to us as our own breath, and that he is with us always. But there's a third aspect to the term, the heavens, in which it refers to the realm of God, the place where God rules. Sometimes it's described as an actual place, such as the heavenly country described in the book of Revelation. N.T. Wright writes that in the Bible, heaven is not a future destiny, but the other hidden dimension of our ordinary life. God's dimension, if you like. It is a picture of present reality, the heavenly dimension of our present life. It's where God's sovereign will is always done, and as a result, heaven is a place of unspoiled goodness. Philip Keller writes that when his first wife received a terminal diagnosis, that the two of them engaged in a systematic study of the scriptures of how heaven is described. And they did it very systematic, and they found 14 devastating difficulties which we contend with on earth, which are absent in heaven, such as being free from deceit, pain, death, sorrow, anguish, and remorse. And they also found 7 delightful conditions present in heaven, which are virtually unknown to people on earth, such as a sense of satisfaction and tranquility unknown here, an abundant quality to life, and an unmarred fellowship with God and others. These descriptions can help us approximate an understanding of what it's like in God's dimension, in God's realm, where God's sovereign will is done. We will look at this more when it comes to the line in the Lord's Prayer about thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But for now, just think of what it means that the God we pray to is in the heavens, in this place of unimaginable and indescribable goodness. Not only that he is in the heavens, but he created and rules the heavens. And so the heavens' goodness points to the absolute goodness of its creator and ruler. Jesus does not tell us to address our prayers to our Father in the heavens so that the prayer will reach the right place. Addressing our prayer to the Father in the heavens helps remind us who we are praying to. The one who is vast, awe-inspiring, and majestic, who is also the one so near to us and so present to us. The one who is creator and ruler of the heavenly dimension with its indescribable goodness. The one who sustains life and has power over the whole universe. So that's the where part of the address. But the who part is just as rich and significant. Jesus is calling us not just to pray to God who is in the heavens, but to our Father. And to be more true to the translation, we are to pray to our Daddy in heaven. Jesus uses that most intimate names for Father, Abba, a term used by young children as well as adults to indicate the closeness of that relationship. This word points to the most intimate family relationship we can have with God, that of father to son or to daughter. A father gives life to his children, provides for them, protects them, and loves them sacrificially. Think back to the parable of the prodigal son and remember the unconditional love of the father. That's a picture of whom Jesus invites us to pray to. Of course, it's not just any father. It's the perfect father, the one in the heavens. For some, this imagery of God as father is difficult because of our associations with our own imperfect fathers. For some, these imperfections were relatively minor, but others had fathers who were entirely absent or even abusive. For all of us, it would benefit our life of prayer to engage in some intentional reflection on what it means that God is the perfect father and how that is different from our experience with our own fathers. If our associations with our father is of someone who is constantly critical or chronically inconsistent, it can be helpful to look at whether we associate those same characteristics with God, since those associations could negatively impact our view of God and our relationship with him. The few verses that we read from chapter 7, a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, point to the contrast between earthly fathers and the heavenly father. We read, if our earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more does our heavenly father know how to give good gifts? And by implication, if our earthly fathers didn't know how to give good gifts, how much greater is it to have a heavenly father who does? Part of our lesson in praying from Jesus is this recalibration of what a heavenly father looks like. One of the practices I've started doing since beginning to reflect on preaching this passage has been to begin my prayers by reminding myself of who God is as Abba, Father, and what that means about who I'm praying to. There are times that God can start feeling abstract or impersonal, and that starts to show up in how I pray. But now I've been trying to remind myself that God is my Father who loves me, who delights in me, who wants good things for me, who wants me to grow in love and faith, and who wants me to live into his purposes for me. I remind myself that my Father, God, longs to spend time with me and to have a conversation with me about what's going on in my life. Once I remind myself of those things, my prayers take on a new tone. I get more excited about prayer and don't see it as something I should do, but something that is a joy and a privilege. God as our Father also connotes our dependence on him, that we recognize our need for his provision, his protection, and his guidance, and that we also recognize his authority over us. It calls us to seek to live into the purposes that he has for us, and for us to recognize our responsibilities that go along with being part of the family. Jesus calls us to address God as our Father. Just like all the other words in this prayer address, the hour is significant. It reminds us of the family connection that we have with one another. Our Father has other children. He's not just my Father who is all about satisfying my whims. I just recently watched the movie Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. How many of you have seen that or the Willy Wonka? Okay. And was reminded of Veruca Salt, who demands her daddy get her a golden ticket. And then, depending on which movie you watch, insists that her daddy gets her one of the factory squirrels or a goose that lays golden eggs. Daddy, I want a goose that lays golden eggs. I want it now. We are not to be a Veruca, but to recognize that our Father is the Father of others and wants good for all his children. The hour reminds us of the horizontal dimension of prayer, that when we are praying for ourselves, that we are also praying for our Father's other children all over the world. Again, it reminds us of the responsibilities of being part of a family, that we are to be mindful and caring of our other brothers and sisters in faith. So we've unpacked these four words, our Father in heaven, and found them to have rich significance to our lives of faith and our lives of prayer. But we haven't paid too much attention to the fact that it is Jesus who's inviting us to address our prayers in this way. It's easy to miss how radical it was that Jesus did this. Think back to the context. The Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5, and Jesus really just came on the scene in chapter 4. So this is very early on in his public ministry. He hasn't yet had any run-ins with the Pharisees, so this is his chance to cast his vision and tell people what he's about. And he starts his teaching on prayer, telling his disciples to address God by using this familiar form of the word Father, Abba. This was a big departure from typical Jewish practice. In fact, the Jews had developed the custom of never saying God's name, Yahweh, even though God had revealed that name to Moses, out of reverence and respect and caution against using it in vain or using it too familiarly, they would substitute the word Adonai for Yahweh. So Jesus is doing something radical by inviting his disciples to call the God of the universe, Yahweh, the God of the heavens, this very familiar, very intimate name, Abba. And he is saying something even bolder than that, according to N.T. Wright, who writes, "The first occurrence in the Hebrew Bible of the idea of God as the Father comes when Moses marches in boldly to stand before Pharaoh and says, 'Thus says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my people go, that they may serve me.' For Israel to call God Father, then, was to hold on to this hope of liberty. The slaves were called to be sons." N.T. Wright continues, "When Jesus tells his disciples to call God Father, then those with ears to hear will understand. He wants us to get ready for the new Exodus. We are to be free at last." With this address, Jesus is also communicating hope for our salvation and deliverance from the sin that enslaves us. He is cluing his listeners and us that God is on the move and that we are to have hope in the midst of whatever our circumstances. There's one other aspect of this address that I want to look at regarding how Jesus was inviting us to imitate him in his relationship with God the Father. Many of you know that I have a sister, Gail, who's 2 years older than me. And when we were growing up, I was that kind of little sister, you know the type, who followed her around and copied a lot of what she did. She got into swimming, so I got into swimming. She chose cello as her instrument, and so I decided I would play a string instrument too, although I chose a violin, which I have to say is a smarter choice because we had to walk 1.5 miles to school. And a violin's a lot easier to carry than a cello. Her favorite color was pink, and so my favorite color was pink. You get the picture? Well, there were times that she would use this tendency of mine to copy her to her advantage, and she would manipulate me. So I still remember this one day when our parents brought home 2 sleeping bags, a pink one and a lime green one. Gail immediately said, "I want the pink one." So of course I chime in, "No, I want the pink one." But then she changed her tactic. She said, "Oh, no, actually, I want the green one." So I said, "I want the green one." And she said, "Oh," reluctantly, "okay, you can have the green one." So we each claimed our sleeping bags. And instead of leaving well enough alone, she had to exclaim, "Ha ha, I got the pink one." Ha, pink sisters. Okay, so my older sister didn't necessarily want me imitating her, and so used it to her advantage. But Jesus wants us to imitate him for our advantage. And that gives still more significance to these first 2 words of his prayer when he invites us to pray to our Father. He acknowledges that God is not only his Father, but is their Father as well, which implies that Jesus is in some sense their brother. With just this simple phrase, he invites the disciples to share in the kind of relationship that he had with God the Father. We see throughout the Gospels the personal, intimate, loving relationship that Jesus had with his Father. He spends time talking with his Father. He seeks guidance from his Father. and he follows where his father leads him. His whole life purpose is shaped by his relationship with his father. In John's gospel, Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Part of Jesus' purpose on earth was to show people who God the Father is and to bring glory to the Father. As Keller writes, throughout his earthly sojourn, it is moving to note how often Christ referred to his Father. He saw himself as here on earth completing his Father's will, carrying on his Father's work, complying with his Father's wishes, conversing quietly with his Father, while all the time making his way gently towards his Father's home. Keller points out that Jesus' relationship with his Father was the central relationship about which all the rest of his life and work revolved. It is through this opening line of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus invites us to share in the relationship that he has with the Father, and invites us into a life that is shaped by our relationship with our Father in heaven. What an incredible gift that Jesus has communicated to us in four simple words. A gift of loving personal relationship as children of the Father God of the heavens. The ability to call on God as our loving Father, to tell him what's on our heart, and to seek his help and guidance. A Father who cares about the whole world and who gives our life meaning as we seek to make known this loving Father to others and seek to live into the specific purposes he has for us. As we learn from Jesus how to pray, let us embrace the wonder and significance of this short address phrase that can open up a greater understanding and love for our Father in heaven to whom we pray.